Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity. A fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pray it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pray. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God.
Who is God? What does he do? Where is he? I suppose that probably there are as many answers to that question, or those questions, as there are people to ask them. But all of us have some kind of image of God. Now, we have to be really careful about that, because in Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 through 20, we are absolutely and strictly forbidden from imaging God and making God into a physical image. And that's called an idol. But we all have some kind of concept of God in our mind. Maybe your concept of God is like Michelangelo's God on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. It's old and gray, but this huge thing, you know, kind of like your grandpa on steroids, you know. But all of us kind of like that idea of the grandpa God, because grandpas don't spank you. Grandpas, when you go to their house, it's a lot of fun. Grandpas give you presents. And so we kind of like that idea of God being like a grandpa. Or maybe you might have the idea of Morgan Freeman God in the movie Bruce Almighty. Now, he was a really cool cat. Or for some of us that are older, maybe we remember George Burns' portrayal of God in the movie Oh God. On that movie poster, they wrote, "Anybody who could turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt, incinerate Sodom and Gomorrah, and make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights has to be a pretty fun guy." So we're back to the question, who is God? Well, I think we would be a lot better off if we look at the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about God? Well, it tells us, for one thing, that God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe in Genesis chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 34, actually, 34 verses 6 and 7, it says that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In Psalms 23, it tells us that he's the good shepherd. In 1 John 4, verse 16, it tells us that he's love. In 1 John 1 and 5, it tells us that he is light. And many other passages of Scripture. Too many for us to go through this morning here. But needless to say that our God is everything we could ever want in a God and much, much more. Now, the problem that we are faced in our world today is that we try to make God in our image. We see that, you know, I mean, we ought not to be surprised about that, because that's exactly the way that Satan approached Eve in the garden whenever he tempted her, and Adam as well. Is you can be like God and you can make God like you. And that's exactly what we have tried to do down through the ages, but it is so prevalent in our 21st century world. The thing today is just make God whoever you want him to be. And that you don't have to follow his word, really. He doesn't really mean what he says. So whatever makes you happy, you just do whatever makes you happy, and the God that you created will be pleased with that. Well, first of all, let me tell you this. God means what he says. He has always meant what he said. And we are not going to change that, nor is time going to change it. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word, God says, never pass away. John writes in Revelation, some of the very last few words, in fact. Don't you add anything to this book and these words, and don't you take anything away from it. Because if you add anything to it, the plagues of the book are going to be added to you. If you take anything away from it, your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Does God mean what he said? Absolutely. And we are not going to change God, and we are not going to change his word. God is who he is. When Moses said, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? You told me all of this, but who am I going to say? How are they going to believe me? Who am I going to say has sent me? And God said, you tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am. The first, the last, the eternal. He is God. So in this passage of Scripture this morning, Solomon tries to get us to see our God. And he makes some really good thoughts here as he encourages us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He said, guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Here, this Ecclesiastes picture that the wise man Solomon pictures of God is way different than what we've got in the world today. For sure he is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He points that out in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. And he is the giver of life and all good things. We see that in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. But there is more to him than that, that Solomon wants us to see. He wants us to see who God really is. And what he wants us to see is that God is both transcendent and immanent. God is transcendent. That means, that carries the connotation of distance. There is a distance between you and me and God. In chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Or some translation, God is heaven and you're under the sun. You're under the heaven. It simply illustrates that there is a distance between us and God, a distance that we must maintain, people. We cannot, must not try to bring God down to us. Solomon says that he is in heaven, you are on earth. And we must realize that, and because of that realization, have a respect and awesomeness for God. In fact, in his writing, 40 times Solomon in Ecclesiastes refers to God by the term Elohim, which is the designation for God. And he doesn't call him not once Yahweh, which many of the other Hebrew writers refer to God, which is kind of like the personal name for God. Solomon, in his wisdom, maintains a respect from God, for God. In his earlier passages, in chapter 3 and verse 11, he says there, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning. And again later, consider what God has done. Tells us here that there is a distance between God and man. God is not one of us. And we are not God. Because there is a distance between us, it is because God is holiness and man is unholiness. And we don't like to think about that. In Hosea 11 and verse 9, God says, "For I am God and not man." Listen to him. You're listening to the words of God Almighty say, "I am God and not man, the Holy One among you." That's who our God is. Nadab and Abihu found out that God meant what he said. We talked a moment ago about, does God mean what he says? He absolutely does. Nadab and Abihu were priests who were in charge of preparing the sacrificial fire. But one day, for some reason, I don't know whether they got up late, whether they slept in, or what, they were just had a hard night. I don't know what the problem was, but Nadab and Abihu decided within themselves that they would change the word of God and make the fire in a different way. As a result, God caused the fire to come out and consume Nadab and Abihu, and he said, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. 70 residents at Beth Shemesh who thought that they would break God's commandment and look on the ark, all were killed and cried out in 1 Samuel 6 and verse 20, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, the Holy God? Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says it is a dreadful, some translation says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12 verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The point is that when we approach God, we better do it seriously. In the passage that was read this morning, God uses several imperatives here. God, guard your steps. Go near to listen. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty with your heart. Let your words be few. Do not delay in fulfilling your vow. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest the temple messenger. Stand in awe of God. If the question is, how are we to approach God in our worship? The answer is very carefully. Because we are to worship our God Almighty. We cannot manipulate God. God is in heaven. We are on earth. Let your words be few. We are not here, the wise man Solomon said, to tell God anything. We are here to listen and receive and to offer up to God a sacrifice of worship. We are here to fear God. We are here to hold God in awe. So, how should that understanding transform the way that I worship? That's a good question. Understanding that God is God. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. That God is a jealous God. That God has given us and demands of us obedience to His commandments. How should that understanding transform the way that I worship God? Well, the wise man Solomon said, It ought to teach us to guard our steps, to take responsibility for our lifestyle and what we bring to worship God with, that we need to come before Him with holy lives. He says that we need to carefully watch what we do and what we say in our worship. We are not here to impress God with our piety. Neither are we here to make promises that we cannot and do not intend to keep. We are here to listen and receive a blessing as we offer to God the worship of our hearts and our souls and our minds. So, does it really matter? Does it really matter how we come to worship and what we do when we get here? And I say to you, absolutely, you better know it does. We need to take our worship seriously. We need to sing when we are led in our songs. We assemble around this table for a specific and very important purpose. And that is to remember what our God has done for us. In our studies, we should be serious. In our prayers, we should be attentive. In our giving, we should be generous. Does it make a difference to God what we do and what we say when we gather together to worship? And I say, yes. Yes, it makes a difference. And if we simply just go through the act of coming to church, if we just, how dare we bring our agendas, our jealousies, our grudges, our lateness, our disruptions, this is not just coming here to see how much we can, how much we can simply just endure. Take a little bit of the Lord's Supper and get ready to head to the restaurants. If that's your worship today, my brother, then it's not acceptable. It will not be acceptable to God. He doesn't want your leftovers. He doesn't want your agendas. Whenever the children of Israel were bringing God in the lame, the halt, the maim of their flocks and offering it to him as a sacrifice, do you remember what he said to them? He said, you wouldn't take that to pay your taxes to your governor with, but you bring that to me? You're God? And you want me to accept it? He said, I do not accept your sacrifices. I reject your sacrifices and I reject you. When we walk through these doors, we better set our heart to worshiping God and worshiping Him right, scripturally, with spirit and in truth, because our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with power and might. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. So then, very quickly, I don't want to leave you without asking this question. If God is so distant, then how can we as humans know Him? And that is a very, very good question. Because not only is God a transcendent God with a distance, but God is an immanent God with a closeness. Now you say, boy, you know, that's a paradox. That doesn't make sense. I'm having a hard time understanding that. Well, it's because we are human. God can handle it and has handled it. I don't want you to leave here today thinking that you don't have a closeness, a personal relationship with your God. Because you can and you must. So how did that happen? Well, it happened because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God did become one of us. You can't get any nearer than that. Jesus took on human flesh. He died for us, ransomed us from our sins, and he's gone back to be with the Father, to be our advocate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can talk to God, so can you. I can have a nearness in my heart and in my life, and so can you. I can know a presence whenever I'm lonely, whenever I'm disturbed, when I'm burdened and my heart is breaking, I can know there is a presence because I am a child of God that the world doesn't have. A confidence to know that I can approach God. Listen to this final passage of Scripture this morning. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, and having our hearts separated from and cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with the pure water, let us hold unswervingly or confidently to the hope that we profess, for he is who has promised to be faithful. And we read, draw near unto God, and he will draw near to you. So what did Solomon try to tell us this morning? He's trying to tell us that God is God, that he is not man, that his word is forever, that whenever we serve him and obey him, and especially he stresses when we worship him, we need to be serious about it. We need to worship our God in reverence and awe and fear. But on the other hand, he wants us to know how much our God loves us and how near to our heart our God wants to be. Now, I'll ask you the first question I asked as we started our thoughts this morning. Who is God? Perhaps you have a different concept. I hope this morning, if you're not serving him as a committed, obedient, worshiper, that that's something you'll want to do. Repent of your sins, confess that He is the Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can call God your Father, not just your Creator, not just a sustainer of the world, but my Father. Will you come, how together we stand and sing?